508, Isaiah 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom.
We're actually going to be all over the place in the Bible today, so do have that passage open. But if you'd like to, you can flick up verses that I refer to. We are doing something called a systematic talk. We're thinking about God from what the whole of the Bible has to say, not just looking at one passage. And it'd be great to pray for God's help as we do that, so let's pray. You give strength to the weary, you increase the power of the weak, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Our Father, we pray to you for a clearer understanding of who you are and your sovereignty. And we pray that this morning, as we consider that you are in charge of the world, we would go away better equipped to deal with whatever 2009 will throw at us, better able to understand our place in your creation, and better able to serve you. We pray this all for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Who is in charge is a question we often ask. I was asking it in the Grafton Centre last week when there was a massive queue and only one spotty teenager troubling with the PIN numbers, and I wanted to know who was in charge so I could give a few words of advice to the customer service people. Why else do we want to know who is in charge? Well, at work, we want to know who to report to and where the hire, promote, and fire decisions are being made. In the military, soldiers want to know who to take orders from. Their commanding officer is the one who has the authority to say, jump, and they have to say how high. They need to know who's in charge. In the government, who's in charge? Well, the Prime Minister calls most of the shots, but he can only do so with a supportive cabinet and a majority in Parliament. We want to know who's in charge in our area so we can write to them and pressure them for their vote in Parliament, and voice complaints when things aren't going the way we want them to. In our families, who's in charge? We can have a useful discussion over that, couldn't we? There's always the battle, isn't it? The calm and orderly parents applying all the wisdom they can muster, are they in charge? Or is it the cheeky five-year-old who has several deadly weapons up their sleeve to wrest control from their parents? Or is it the four-month-old baby who gets her meals on demand, decides her own sleep patterns, with no consultation with anyone else, and the house actually gives every semblance of her holding the reins? We want to know who's in charge, and for lots of different reasons. We want to know who sets the limits for what we can know and do. We want to know who to go to for help and advice and instruction and a clear lead. We want to know where the buck stops. Who carries the responsibility for the way things are? Who we can complain to? Who we can compliment? And it's only reasonable to want to know who is in charge of the universe. We ask the question for the same reasons we might for discrete areas of our lives, but actually, what we believe in answer to this question has a much more far-reaching impact on the way we live our lives and on the things we do. It's the Bible's premise that the universe does have a sovereign, someone who is in charge, who rules and reigns, who commands and decides, who purposes and plans, and everything he does perfectly. He is distinguished from all human rulers, commanders, sovereigns in many different ways, and it's through those distinctions that we're going to look at God's sovereignty. And we'll look at various passages in the Bible to see it, and I trust be humbled as to our own sovereign's control over the world. First thing I want to say is that God is sovereign in creation. God made everything. He made it all. Before anything existed, God did. He always existed. And then he created. He made the universe and everything in it. Foundation text for all of Christendom, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he filled them with living things, and the pinnacle of which were human beings made in his image and for his glory. And it was good. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of God's mouth. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all things? Why did God... who created all things? I'm out by one. And it's humbling to look up regularly, isn't it? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. And as David wrote in Psalm 139, an awareness of God's sovereign hand in our own creation is knowledge that is too wonderful to know, too lofty to attain. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, we can make a coffee table or a boat. We may build a house or even a business, and to some extent we can claim ownership over the things that we have made. But the claim of the sovereign God is that everything that exists, including the families we come from, the homes that we live in, and the very fleshly human bodies we have, were all made by him and through him, and are therefore his. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." We're not therefore our own. We are doubly owned. He made us, and we know that he's paid a ransom price for us. God is therefore doubly our sovereign, to whom we are to submit. The reformer John Calvin wrote much about the world as a theatre in which God's glory is displayed for everyone to see. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1. God delights to display his glory and his wisdom and his power. So he creates a universe in which the sheer beauty and workmanship tell us all about his skill and his strength. Why did he make the universe? Why does God do anything? Well, God tells us himself in Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him." So he made the universe for his own pleasure. He does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. So what does it mean then that God is sovereign in creation? He made everything. Well, it means that there is sense in the universe. There is order and rationality. And the very possibility of science, they all flow from the fact that God made the universe. The world, therefore, will reflect the coherence of God's mind. And there'll be no truth that'll contradict the mind of Christ. God being sovereign affects our view of other human beings, humanity. If a cheap vase gets smashed, it's no great shakes. We just sweep it up and that's that. But if the vase is a priceless museum antique with the master's signature on it, and it gets smashed, then it's a great tragedy. The difference doesn't lie in the quality of the material. They both can be made out of clay. But in the greatness of the artist and the uniqueness of the work. Well, so too, we human beings aren't merely spirits caged in a human body, the prison. But as great works of art, we're handcrafted by God. We're intended to have a real sense of dignity and worth because we're made in his image by him. So being made in God's image is a privilege. We are precious and valuable. And it's also a responsibility. We have a maker who is our sovereign. God made everything. There is order in creation and purpose in everything that he's made. He owns everything. And he is sovereign, therefore, over it. So that's the first point. The second thing is that God rules over everything. We may use the term sovereign in a limited sense when speaking of the sovereignty of a nation or a government or a monarch and mean by it the supreme lawmaker. Queen Elizabeth II is our sovereign in the UK, but it's a very limited and small sovereignty compared to the sovereignty of God. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and on earth. So that no one and no thing can stop him doing what he wants to do. He alone is free to do what he wants. No one can resist his will. Now that means that he has no competition. There are no other gods vying for, let alone having any success in, wresting power or authority or influence away from God. There is no king or government or ruler whose heart is not in God's hand. Here are a couple of Proverbs, 21 verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases. Proverbs 19 verse 21. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So from any king to any ordinary man, God rules our wills. Every created thing responds to the sovereign will of the Lord Almighty. And importantly, it's got to be that way or God would not be God. He would not be sovereign. There is no area of life outside of his rule. There's one teacher who, trying to convey this to his students, describes this metaphor. He describes something called a maverick molecule. Don't you realize that if there is one molecule in this universe running around loose, outside the scope or sphere of God's divine control and authority and power, then that maverick molecule might be the grain of sand that changes the entire course of human history, that blocks God from keeping the promises he's made to his people. It may be that one maverick molecule that will prevent Christ from coming back and consummating his kingdom. If there's one maverick molecule, it means that God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, then he's not God. If there's any element of the universe that's outside of his authority, then he no longer is God over everything. So God's sovereignty is the very aspect of his deity. Sovereignty is a natural attribute of the Creator. God owns what he makes, and he rules what he owns. Another simplified way of saying it is, he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. He is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. We need to avoid seeing a separation between the sacred and the secular. It's easy to see God in charge of Sundays and church and to leave him out and say he's got nothing to do with work, business, family, school, holidays. No. We are to see God sovereign over everything. His common grace in everything. And we are to permeate society and work for the transformation of the world and its cultures because we believe that. Our lives are to reflect the sovereignty of God throughout the week, not just Sundays, and whatever company we keep, God is sovereign. Whoever and wherever we are, there can only be one sovereign, one supreme being who is over all. And that is this, the God of 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who we're singing about when we say those words. The sovereign God. Ephesians 1 verse 11, we're told that God is working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Which is to say that he's foreordained everything. Everything that has, everything that will, and everything that is happening has been planned by God. You can't get a more comprehensive statement than that for asserting the sovereignty of God. He works out everything in conformity to his will. The great verses that you may have heard, everything from the fall of a sparrow to the throw of a dice are controlled by God's eternal purpose. Chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So roll the dice, whether you get a 6, an 8, or a 12, its decision is from God. And so the events we might call random, that we describe to chance, are no such thing. They're really God at work. When it rains, where the wind blows, when and where ice freezes and melts, they are all in the hands of God. And he rules not only the little things, but the big things as well. Because what are the big things if they're not made up of lots of little things? He is all powerful, and that means that he has at his fingertips all the power he displayed to create the universe at his disposal to assure us of our salvation. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in his hands, and that means that there's no part of his creation that can frustrate his plans. Nothing that can get in the way of him achieving his purposes. He is the one who is an almighty God. We live in an age which is dominated by a sense of despair and pessimism. What's the world coming to with war and famine and injustice so widespread? What future is there for the family with breakdown so endemic? Now, over against that sense of despair is this gospel truth. There is a king, there is a sovereign who is in control, whose purpose is being worked out, who knows where it's all going, and who is determined to bring it to the close exactly as he determines. Do you see how that's an antidote to despair? Knowing that God's in charge. Knowing that there is sense behind all the things that are going on in the world that seem to not make sense. As sovereign, God is the supreme authority in heaven and on earth. All forms of authority that there are, that exist in the world, only exist either by his direct command or by his permission. So from the laws of nature, so-called, to the laws of the land, they've only got authority as far as God has delegated them to have such. And sovereignty also means that there's nothing God cannot do. He rules with absolute power and wisdom. He decides what is going to happen and when, and it does. He is never surprised, never thwarted, frustrated, or defeated by circumstances the way we all too easily are. Who hasn't put their head in their hands and thought, how can I possibly cope? There is no panic ever in heaven. He knows exactly what is going on and is bringing about his perfect purposes. What God has planned has come, is coming, and will come to pass invariably and in his perfect timing. That's what it means for him to be sovereign. Now, if you listen to all that and you're anything like me, you'll be thinking probably something along the lines of this question. If God has got all the authority to do what he likes and all the power to bring it about, then why do so many clearly bad things happen? Either he can't be loving or he can't be powerful. Because if he were both, then such and such a bad thing, whatever it is, could not happen. Now that is a very good question. And it is one that this sermon series over the next month will answer, or will attempt to answer. But a step on the road to answering that, just a first taster, is that we need to accept that there's a third possibility. And that in his sovereignty, in all the circumstances we see around us, good and ill, God is being loving and powerful and bringing about a greater purpose than we can see immediately. We may not be able to grasp what is going on in the circumstances we face, but we need to hold on to the fact that God is sovereign and good and is bringing about something that we can't yet see. And it's that aspect of God's sovereignty I want to end with. God is sovereign in salvation. God alone saves. We know that God's great desire is to show mercy and kindness to all those who trust in him. You could think of many verses, I guess. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. John 3:16. God's sovereignty means that his design for us cannot be frustrated. The believer can have calm assurance whatever we face in the year ahead. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens to those whom God loves and are called according to his purpose, except that which is for our deepest good. Now, it's that truth that has sustained many a believer through grief and acute suffering. And I pray it'll take root in our lives. If we've understood what God's sovereignty means, we can have great assurance in the face of the ups and downs of life. When George Muller's wife of 39 years died, he preached her funeral sermon from the text of Psalm 119, verse 68. That verse says this: "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." And he retold how he felt when he heard that she had rheumatic fever. "Yes, my father, the times of my wife are in your hands. You will do the best thing for her and for me, whether life or death. If it may be, raise up again my precious wife. You are able to do it, though she is so ill. But however you deal with me, only help me to be completely satisfied with your holy will." Now the Lord's will was to take her, and she died. Therefore, with great confidence in the sovereign mercy of God, Muller said, "At her death, I bow. I am satisfied with the will of my heavenly Father. I seek by perfect submission to his holy will to glorify him. I kiss continually the hand that has afflicted me. Her happiness gives me joy. My daughter and I wouldn't have her back were it possible to produce it by the turn of a hand. God himself has done it. We are satisfied with him." Now there is faith in a sovereign God being worked out in the face of hard tragedy. The mercy of God and the sovereignty of God are two pillars to stake our lives on. They're the hope for the future, the energy for the present, the center of our theology, the bond of all our marriages, the best medicine for all sickness, the remedy for all discouragements. And when we come to die, whether sooner or later, those two bonds, God's mercy and his sovereignty, need to be the two bonds that stand by our beds with great, strong, and tender strength, lifting us up to God. If I reject the sovereignty of God, all things, including my life and my will, I'd lose the very God, the very power that stands behind the promises that make my life livable in the face of hardship. God's sovereignty is a foundational truth for Christians. Understanding it and holding tight to it is as breathing is to life. So we ask, who sets the limits to what we can and can't know and do? God, our sovereign. Who has helped the world by his Son and calls us to keep turning to and trusting in him? God, our sovereign. Who has a purpose that will not be thwarted by any maverick molecule, man, or devil? God, our sovereign. And who can be trusted because he has the power and authority to keep his word? God, our sovereign. So instead of rejecting sovereignty, which we're inclined to do, submit and humble ourselves and delight in that sovereignty. That's what we are called to do as his creatures. It's in knowing who's in charge of the universe that we are equipped for life and ultimately through Christ for death. God is sovereign over creation. He made everything and he rules everything. He is also sovereign over salvation. his mercy is everlasting. Well, we'll develop those themes and think more about God's sovereignty in the weeks ahead. Do read over Isaiah 40 in the week ahead. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for this truth that Christians have that is a foundational help. May we know that you have made the world and everything in it, and that you are bringing about your perfect purposes. May we trust that nothing can thwart your plans, and whatever we face, know that you are good and bringing about our good. Help those truths to be practical and useful this week and in the months to come. And we pray we might share something of this hope in a sovereign God with others. And we pray it all for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Isaiah 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom.
We're actually going to be all over the place in the Bible today, so do have that passage open. But if you'd like to, you can flick up verses that I refer to. We are doing something called a systematic talk. We're thinking about God from what the whole of the Bible has to say, not just looking at one passage. And it'd be great to pray for God's help as we do that. So let's pray. You give strength to the weary. You increase the power of the weak. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Our Father, we pray to you for a clearer understanding of who you are and your sovereignty. And we pray that this morning, as we consider that you are in charge of the world, we would go away better equipped to deal with whatever 2009 will throw at us, better able to understand our place in your creation, and better able to serve you. We pray this all for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Who is in charge is a question we often ask. I was asking it in the Grafton Centre last week when there was a massive queue and only one spotty teenager troubling with the PIN numbers, and I wanted to know who was in charge so I could give a few words of advice to the customer service people. Why else do we want to know who is in charge? Well, at work, we want to know who to report to and where the hire, promote, and fire decisions are being made. In the military, soldiers want to know who to take orders from. Their commanding officer is the one who has the authority to say, jump, and they have to say how high. They need to know who's in charge. In the government, who's in charge? Well, The Prime Minister calls most of the shots, but he can only do so with a supportive cabinet and a majority in Parliament. We want to know who's in charge in our area so we can write to them and pressure them for their vote in Parliament and voice complaints when things aren't going the way we want them to. In our families, who's in charge? We can have a useful discussion over that, couldn't we? There's always the battle, isn't it? The calm and orderly parents applying all the wisdom they can muster, are they in charge? Or is it the cheeky five-year-old who has several deadly weapons up their sleeve to wrest control from their parents? Or is it the four-month-old baby who gets her meals on demand, decides her own sleep patterns, with no consultation with anyone else, and the house actually gives every semblance of her holding the reins? We want to know who's in charge, and for lots of different reasons. We want to know who sets the limits for what we can know and do. We want to know who to go to for help and advice and instruction and a clear lead. We want to know where the buck stops. Who carries the responsibility for the way things are. Who we can complain to. Who we can compliment. And it's only reasonable to want to know who is in charge of the universe. We ask the question for the same reasons we might for discrete areas of our lives, but actually, what we believe in answer to this question has a much more far-reaching impact on the way we live our lives and on the things we do. It's the Bible's premise that the universe does have a sovereign, someone who is in charge, who rules and reigns, who commands and decides, who purposes and plans, and everything he does perfectly. He is distinguished from all human rulers, commanders, sovereigns in many different ways. And it's through those distinctions that we're going to look at God's sovereignty. And we'll look at various passages in the Bible to see it, and I trust be humbled as to our own sovereign's control over the world. First thing I want to say is that God is sovereign in creation. God made everything. He made it all. Before anything existed, God did. He always existed. And then he created. He made the universe and everything in it. Foundation text for all of Christendom, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he filled them with living things, and the pinnacle of which were human beings made in his image and for his glory. And it was good. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of God's mouth. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all things? Why did God... who created all things? I'm out by one. And it's humbling to look up regularly, isn't it? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. And as David wrote in Psalm 139, an awareness of God's sovereign hand in our own creation is knowledge that is too wonderful to know, too lofty to attain. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now we can make a coffee table or a boat. We may build a house or even a business, and to some extent we can claim ownership over the things that we have made. But the claim of the sovereign God is that everything that exists, including the families we come from, the homes that we live in, and the very fleshly human bodies we have, were all made by him and through him, and are therefore his. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." We're not therefore our own. We are doubly owned. He made us, and we know that he's paid a ransom price for us. God is therefore doubly our sovereign, to whom we are to submit. The reformer John Calvin wrote much about the world as a theatre in which God's glory is displayed for everyone to see. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1. God delights to display his glory and his wisdom and his power. So he creates a universe in which the sheer beauty and workmanship tell us all about his skill and his strength. Why did he make the universe? Why does God do anything? Well, God tells us himself in Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him." So he made the universe for his own pleasure. He does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. So what does it mean then that God is sovereign in creation? He made everything. Well, it means that there is sense in the universe. There is order and rationality. And the very possibility of science, they all flow from the fact that God made the universe. The world, therefore, will reflect the coherence of God's mind. And there'll be no truth that'll contradict the mind of Christ. God being sovereign affects our view of other human beings, humanity. If a cheap vase gets smashed, it's no great shakes. We just sweep it up and that's that. But if the vase is a priceless museum antique with the master's signature on it, and it gets smashed, then it's a great tragedy. The difference doesn't lie in the quality of the material. They both can be made out of clay. But in the greatness of the artist and the uniqueness of the work. Well, so too, we human beings aren't merely spirits caged in a human body, the prison. But as great works of art, we're handcrafted by God. We're intended to have a real sense of dignity and worth because we're made in his image by him. So being made in God's image is a privilege. We are precious and valuable. And it's also a responsibility. We have a maker who is our sovereign. God made everything. There is order in creation and purpose in everything that he's made. He owns everything. And he is sovereign, therefore, over it. So that's the first point. The second thing is that God rules over everything. We may use the term sovereign in a limited sense when speaking of the sovereignty of a nation or a government or a monarch and mean by it the supreme lawmaker. Queen Elizabeth II is our sovereign in the UK, but it's a very limited and small sovereignty compared to the sovereignty of God. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and on earth, so that no one and no thing can stop him doing what he wants to do. He alone is free to do what he wants. No one can resist his will. Now that means that he has no competition. There are no other gods vying for, let alone having any success in, wresting power or authority or influence away from God. There is no king or government or ruler whose heart is not in God's hand. Here are a couple of Proverbs, 21 verse 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases." Proverbs 19 verse 21. "Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." So from any king to any ordinary man, God rules our wills. Every created thing responds to the sovereign will of the Lord Almighty. And importantly, it's got to be that way or God would not be God. He would not be sovereign. There is no area of life outside of his rule. There's one teacher who, trying to convey this to his students, describes this metaphor. He describes something called a maverick molecule. Don't you realize that if there is one molecule in this universe running around loose, outside the scope or sphere of God's divine control and authority and power, then that maverick molecule might be the grain of sand that changes the entire course of human history, that blocks God from keeping the promises he's made to his people. It may be that one maverick molecule that will prevent Christ from coming back and consummating his kingdom. If there's one maverick molecule, it means that God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, then he's not God. If there's any element of the universe that's outside of his authority, then he no longer is God over everything. So God's sovereignty is the very aspect of his deity. Sovereignty is a natural attribute of the Creator. God owns what he makes, and he rules what he owns. Another simplified way of saying it is, he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. He is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. We need to avoid seeing a separation between the sacred and the secular. It's easy to see God in charge of Sundays and church, and to leave him out and say he's got nothing to do with work, business, family, school, holidays. No, we are to see God sovereign over everything. His common grace in everything. And we are to permeate society and work for the transformation of the world and its cultures because we believe that. Our lives are to reflect the sovereignty of God throughout the week, not just Sundays. And whatever company we keep, God is sovereign. Whoever and wherever we are, there can only be one sovereign, one supreme being who is over all. And that is this, the God of 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who we're singing about when we say those words. The sovereign God. Ephesians 1, verse 11, we're told that God is working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Which is to say that he's foreordained everything. Everything that has, everything that will, and everything that is happening has been planned by God. You can't get a more comprehensive statement than that for asserting the sovereignty of God. He works out everything in conformity to his will. There are great verses that you may have heard. Everything from the fall of a sparrow to the throw of a dice are controlled by God's eternal purpose. Chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So roll the dice, whether you get a 6, an 8, or a 12, its decision is from God. And so the events we might call random, that we describe to chance, are no such thing. They're really God at work. When it rains, where the wind blows, when and where ice freezes and melts, they are all in the hands of God. And he rules not only the little things, but the big things as well. Because what are the big things if they're not made up of lots of little things? He is all-powerful, and that means that he has at his fingertips all the power he displayed to create the universe at his disposal to assure us of our salvation. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in his hands, and that means that there's no part of his creation that can frustrate his plans. Nothing that can get in the way of him achieving his purposes. He is the one who is an almighty God. We live in an age which is dominated by a sense of despair and pessimism. What's the world coming to with war and famine and injustice so widespread? What future is there for the family with breakdown so endemic? Now, over against that sense of despair is this gospel truth. There is a king. There is a sovereign who is in control, whose purpose is being worked out, who knows where it's all going and who is determined to bring it to the close exactly as he determines. Do you see how that's an antidote to despair? Knowing that God's in charge. Knowing that there is sense behind all the things that are going on in the world that seem to not make sense. As sovereign, God is the supreme authority in heaven and on earth. All forms of authority that there are that exist in the world only exist either by his direct command or by his permission. So from the laws of nature, so-called, to the laws of the land, they've only got authority as far as God has delegated them to have such. And sovereignty also means that there's nothing God cannot do. He rules with absolute power and wisdom. He decides what is going to happen and when, and it does. He is never surprised, never thwarted, frustrated, or defeated by circumstances the way we all too easily are. Who hasn't put their head in their hands and thought, how can I possibly cope? There is no panic ever in heaven. He knows exactly what is going on and is bringing about his perfect purposes. What God has planned has come, is coming, and will come to pass invariably and in his perfect timing. That's what it means for him to be sovereign. Now, if you listen to all that and you're anything like me, you'll be thinking probably something along the lines of this question. If God has got all the authority to do what he likes and all the power to bring it about, then why do so many clearly bad things happen? Either he can't be loving or he can't be powerful. Because if he were both, then such and such a bad thing, whatever it is, could not happen. Now that is a very good question, and it is one that this sermon series over the next month will answer, or will attempt to answer. But a step on the road to answering that, just a first taster, is that we need to accept that there's a third possibility. And that in his sovereignty, in all the circumstances we see around us, good and ill, God is being loving and powerful and bringing about a greater purpose than we can see immediately. We may not be able to grasp what is going on in the circumstances we face, but we need to hold on to the fact that God is sovereign and good and is bringing about something that we can't yet see. And it's that aspect of God's sovereignty I want to end with. God is sovereign in salvation. God alone saves. We know that God's great desire is to show mercy and kindness to all those who trust in him. You could think of many verses, I guess. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. John 3:16. God's sovereignty means that his design for us cannot be frustrated. The believer can have calm assurance whatever we face in the year ahead. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens to those whom God loves and are called according to his purpose, except that which is for our deepest good. Now it's that truth that has sustained many a believer through grief and acute suffering. And I pray it'll take root in our lives. If we've understood what God's sovereignty means, we can have great assurance in the face of the ups and downs of life. When George Muller's wife of 39 years died, he preached her funeral sermon from the text of Psalm 119, verse 68. That verse says this: "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." And he retold how he felt when he heard that she had rheumatic fever. "Yes, my father, the times of my wife are in your hands. You will do the best thing for her and for me, whether life or death. If it may be, raise up again my precious wife. You are able to do it, though she is so ill. But however you deal with me, only help me to be completely satisfied with your holy will." Now the Lord's will was to take her, and she died. Therefore, with great confidence in the sovereign mercy of God, Muller said, "At her death, I bow. I am satisfied with the will of my heavenly Father. I seek by perfect submission to his holy will to glorify him. I kiss continually the hand that has afflicted me. Her happiness gives me joy. My daughter and I wouldn't have her back were it possible to produce it by the turn of a hand. God himself has done it. We are satisfied with him." Now there is faith in a sovereign God being worked out in the face of hard tragedy. The mercy of God and the sovereignty of God are two pillars to stake our lives on. They're the hope for the future, the energy for the present, the center of our theology, the bond of all our marriages, the best medicine for all sickness, the remedy for all discouragements. And when we come to die, whether sooner or later, those two bonds, God's mercy and his sovereignty, need to be the two bonds that stand by our beds with great, strong, and tender strength, lifting us up to God. If I reject the sovereignty of God, all things, including my life and my will, I'd lose the very God, the very power that stands behind the promises that make my life livable in the face of hardship. God's sovereignty is a foundational truth for Christians. Understanding it and holding tight to it is as breathing is to life. So we ask, who sets the limits to what we can and can't know and do? God, our sovereign. Who has helped the world by his Son and calls us to keep turning to and trusting in him? God, our sovereign. Who has a purpose that will not be thwarted by any maverick molecule, man or devil? God, our sovereign. And who can be trusted because he has the power and authority to keep his word? God, our sovereign. So instead of rejecting sovereignty, which we're inclined to do, submit and humble ourselves and delight in that sovereignty. That's what we are called to do as his creatures. It's in knowing who's in charge of the universe that we are equipped for life and ultimately through Christ for death. God is sovereign over creation. He made everything and he rules everything. He is also sovereign over salvation. His mercy is everlasting. Well, we'll develop those themes and think more about God's sovereignty in the weeks ahead. Do read over Isaiah 40 in the week ahead. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for this truth that Christians have that is a foundational help. May we know that you have made the world and everything in it, and that you are bringing about your perfect purposes. May we trust that nothing can thwart your plans, and whatever we face, know that you are good and bringing about our good. Help those truths to be practical and useful this week and in the months to come. And we pray we might share something of this hope in a sovereign God with others. And we pray it all for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.